glad you're here today. I see you. Amen. All right, open your Bible to Romans chapter 10. And while you're doing that, let me just remind you that right after this service, we have a picnic. We have hamburgers and hot dogs and all kinds of other things for you. We'd love to have you stay. We've got some tables set up in the gym. And some of you guys after church, we've got some long tables back in the hallway that goes out under the drive-thru. If you can take those and set those up outside, we'll have some tables set up outside as well. And we'd love to have you hang around and fellowship with us. Just have a great time. There's games outside. There's going to be a water slide out there after a while. And so you're invited to stay. Everything's free, so please hang around. We're going to spend this afternoon. It looks like it's going to be a beautiful day. And so we're grateful. Also, just a reminder, next weekend starts our fall revival. Our Sunday morning, Dr. Sid Dixon will be with us, and then Sunday through Monday, or through Wednesday evening, the service times are 6:15. There's a mini concert Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and then 6:30 the service starts. And that's different than normally. Normally, we'll Sunday night start at 6. And next Sunday night, we're going to start at 6:15. The concert is at 6:30 for the worship service. Sunday night will be youth night, so we encourage you to come and bring your teenagers. It's going to be a great time at 5 o'clock, pizza, and then Sid's going to talk. And then Wednesday night is children's night. And so the children will meet, hot dogs for them, and then Brother Sid's going to talk with them about Jesus as well. So really encourage you to come and plan to be here. Can I just take a moment of personal privilege and brag on you as a church? But, you know, sometimes preachers, they preach at you, but they don't brag. I want to brag on you. Last weekend, we had a box over here, and it didn't turn out like any of us anticipated it would, but I just want to say this about you guys. I've been in some churches where some people would have acted a fool about that, and would have been running around, fussing, and fighting, and fuming, and attacking Thomas, and attacking me and stuff, and I just want to compliment you. You were so gracious, and you were so trusting, and you were so Christ-like in your response. And you trusted. And so we took care of it. And Thomas did a great job. We redid some things. And so we did some other things. I just want to brag on you. Because there's not a lot of churches today, especially a church like ours, that would have done that. And I have to thank you for your Christ-like spirit. That encouraged me all week. When I saw it, when I came in Saturday evening and saw it, I just fell on my face before the Lord and cried out, "Dear Jesus, would you please come back before tomorrow morning?" At 10:30. You didn't do that, but he gave you a gracious spirit. I'm serious. I'm very, very serious. Thank you so much for just, you know, and I should be surprised by that. I really should, because I've been here now 5.5 years, and you just continue to bless me and amaze me with your Christ-like spirit and your generosity and bring your family. I mean, that's why we say this feels like family around here. You know, because you trust us and you help us and you encourage us, you pray for us, you talk to us privately what we need to do and stuff, and you don't just run around like a, you know, somebody with a hair on fire. So thank you so much. That means a lot. And that's a witness to the community too, folks. But you know what? When churches go outside the church and they're fussing about this, they're fussing about that, they're sending stuff in other community things and stuff, you know what it does? It brings shame and pride in the church. And you know this. And I'm grateful, so grateful. So anyway, so personal privilege, thank you so much for your view. I'm very proud of you. All right, Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. This is like, can you believe this is the 1st of September? Man, I mean, it's just the college football started back, so all throughout the world again, you know, it's kind of doing stuff, but Labor Day is a great time. You know, we've got people out, you know, making that last little holiday deal and stuff. But, you know, this day was created to celebrate the contributions of the American worker to the well-being and the prosperity of our country. It actually started as a protest against the long hours and the mistreatment of management to labor. And it's become a very special time. Nowadays, it's kind of a last hurrah before the fall really gets started and people take off and stuff. But it really is a celebration of work. It's a celebration of workers. And, you know, I'm so grateful that we have men and women that work hard and that have done so much to build this country. and do all the things. Can you imagine what it would be like if we have a work ethic, if workers just didn't have any motivation to work? I mean, our country would not be near the place it is. And work is a good thing, right? Hard work is a good thing, a value that we are, you know, proud of and stuff. I read this poll this week that said the younger people, even though they rejected the value of religion and patriotism and everything, the one value that they've not rejected is hard work, which is a good thing. You know, we need to work on those other things, but that's the church's job. We're supposed to be able to share the gospel. While work is a good thing, can I just let you know there's one area where all the work in the world you do, no matter how good it is, won't do you a lick of good. But a lot of people think it will. 53% of people in America in a recent poll said that they believe that good works can earn them a place in heaven. That good works will help them go to heaven. Now, most people know that the Bible teaches a lot about heaven and hell. That Jesus talked a lot about both of them many times. And most people I've talked to, if they've got a choice, most sane people, rational people, would rather go to heaven than they would to hell. And yet the Bible says that not everyone is going to heaven. He said in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the road broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who go through it. How narrow is the gate, and how difficult the road that leads to life, and few find it. So the question I want to pose to us today, a question that many people would answer yes, is do good people go to heaven? And the text that we have this morning will answer that for us. And so let's stand together. We're going to read Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 4, with consideration what the Bible says about will good people go to heaven. Romans chapter 10. I'm reading today from the Christian Standard Bible. You read from yours. The words may be a little different. They mean exactly the same thing. Paul says, brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God concerning them or the Jews is for their salvation. I can testify about them. They have zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Since they are ignorant of the righteousness of God and attempt to establish their own righteousness, they have not submitted to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for its truth. And today, Father, I pray that you would help me to preach your word with clarity and with passion, to speak the truth. Don't let me say anything that I don't need to say. Father, help us to hear everything that you say to us. Give us good ears and good hearts to receive it. And more than that, Father, give us the faith we need to respond to it. Change us today. Don't let this just be another Sunday. Don't let this just be another trial. Don't let this just be another occasion. Help us today, Father, in Jesus' name. All God's people said. Amen. Have a seat. So the majority of people in our land, if you ask them, will good people go to heaven, they would say yes. How does the Bible answer that? That's what I want to know. And so what does the Bible say? Will good people go to heaven? Number one, not if they depend on religion. They will not go to heaven if they depend on religion. Paul says in verse 1, my heart's desire and prayer for God concerning the Jewish people is for their salvation. Now, folks, I want to tell you something. The Jews that Paul were talking about were some of the most religious people in history. Their whole history as a people revolved around encounters with God and responses to God. Their lives centered around religious rituals and rules. They loved to go to the temple. They were so religious, and yet God said, or Paul says in the Word, Paul prays for their salvation. Paul prayed that they would get saved. These religious people that had all kinds of religious rules and regulations, that had a beautiful temple at the very center of their country, that formed their calendar around the religious teachings of Scripture. And yet Paul says of them, I pray for their salvation. In John chapter 3, Jesus had an encounter with a man named Nicodemus, who was, the Scripture says, a Pharisee. The Pharisees were the most religious of the Jews. Well, the Jews were religious, but the Pharisees took it to a whole new level. They were known for their good religious works. They diligently studied the Old Testament. They practiced rituals. They kept rules. They strived for moral and religious purity. They were as religious as you can imagine. And yet Jesus told this Pharisee in John chapter 3, verse 3, unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus is very clear in John chapter 3, and Paul is very clear in Romans chapter 10, that religion is not the way to heaven. As a matter of fact, religion will turn you into one of two things. It'll turn you into a failure, because you realize you cannot keep all the rules and regulations, or it will turn you into a hypocrite, and you pretend you can. And by the way, it doesn't really matter what religion you follow. Because there's a common misconception today in our world, our culture, that it really doesn't matter what religion you follow, because they all pretty much teach the same thing, and they all pretty much will get you to heaven. Folks, when we begin to deny the whole idea of absolute truth, it wasn't very long until we came to this place where we think, well, as long as it works for you, that's fine. As long as it makes you feel good, that's fine. All roads lead to heaven. And the old heresy of universalism is coming back into vogue today. Universalism basically means that everybody can get saved, no matter who they are, what they've done, who they believe in, whatever. God's going to say, oh, no, I'll come in. There's a very popular book and pastor, former pastor now, that's denied Christianity, that's teaching it. But folks, can I let you know something? Nothing can be further from the truth. All religions are not the same. For example, there's a huge difference. I hear people say this all the time, especially in the light of Muslim issues, all that kind of stuff, that, oh, Allah and God, that's just the same being. It's just different names from the same God. Now, when they say that, I immediately know they've never read the Bible and they've never read the Quran, because nothing could be further from the truth. Allah is very impersonal, while God of the Bible, we call him our Father. Allah had no son. Not only did he have no son, but Muslims deny that Jesus is God's divine son, while God had an only begotten son, Jesus, who he sent to be the Savior of the world. Islam denies that Jesus died on the cross. They deny the resurrection. They believe in works to get you to heaven, whereas Christianity believes in grace. The Muslims believe in the sword to conquer, to convert people, and then threaten them to stay against proselyting, while Christians preach grace. They could not be more different. Allah and God could not be more different. Well, some people say, well, you know, there's some good religions here in this country, for example, Mormons. I mean, they're good people, right? I mean, they're very moral people, very nice people. Well, once again, the Mormon God is very, very different than the biblical God. The Mormons believe that God was once a man like you and I, and who became a God by being a good Mormon. And that he has wives, not wives, but wives, and the goal is to populate a planet. The Mormons teach that God was a man. In other words, he was created at some point. The Bible teaches that God has always existed and he's a spirit. The Mormons teach that Jesus is less than God. That his death on the cross, while it was a good thing, it does not atone for all of our sins. It only atones for the past sins. You have to work and do good Mormon stuff in order to get the rest of your sins forgiven. That they teach that works are essential for salvation. They teach that the Bible is insufficient. That's why they have two or three other books that they value just as much as the Scripture. Nothing could be more different. You see, it's not religion that will get you to heaven. Religion will take you to a place you don't want to come, because religion is man's effort to get to God. Through works, through ritual. That's why some people in the church get so bent out of shape when rules go wrong. When things don't go the way they like it. Because, see, it's all about the rules. It's all about the traditions. It's all about that stuff. And that stuff ever gets changed, and they start, their hair catches on fire. Because they're trying their best to be good enough, to be religious enough, in order to please God. And Paul says it doesn't work like that, because the Jews were more religious than all of us put together, and yet Paul prayed for their salvation. Secondly, good people will not go to heaven if they depend on their feelings. Look in verse 2. Paul says about the Jews, I can testify about them that they have zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. They were passionate. They were enthusiastic about God. They loved to go to the temple. They loved to go to the synagogue. They loved to hear God's word. They were passionate about keeping all the Old Testament laws. They were passionate about being Jewish. These folk were not apathetic. They were passionate. Paul talks about the same experience as his. He had the same experience before he came to Christ. He said he was zealous. He was so zealous that he persecuted the church. There are people today that are so zealous for their religion, they strap bombs on their children and send them into marketplaces and blow them up. They've got a lot of zeal. They're very committed people. They're very zealous people. There's a lot of heat. But as one of my professors used to say, there's not a lot of light. Their passion and zeal, Paul says, was not based on knowledge. It was all based on a feeling, all based on an emotion, all based on a circumstance. It was not based on the knowledge of God's Word. Because if it were based on the knowledge of God's Word, they would have realized that the real purpose of the Old Testament law was to show them their need for God. It was to show them the truth that they cannot keep it by themselves. It was never intended to be a standard by which we keep it in order to please God. It was not something to do so they could become their own Savior. If they had believed, if they were passionate according to the Word of God, they would not have rejected Jesus as the Messiah. They would have seen the very clear teaching in the book of Isaiah, for example, and a lot of other scriptures, that the Messiah would come and what He would do and what He would say, and they would realize Jesus fit that bill. If they had knowledge, Paul would not have persecuted the church. They had zeal. They had feelings. They had passion. They were passionate about good stuff. But it wasn't enough. Proverbs chapter 19, verses 2 and 3. This is from the New Living Translation. Says this: enthusiasm without knowledge is no good. Haste makes mistakes. People ruin their lives by their own foolishness and then are angry at the Lord. You know anybody like that? They make dumb decisions, and then when the consequences rain around them, they start getting mad at God. Well, I don't understand why God did that. It's because you were drinking like a fool, that's why. I don't know why God did that. It was because you were running around your wife. That's why God did that. You know? Has anyone ever started a project with great enthusiasm? Or started a degree plan with great enthusiasm? Or a job with great enthusiasm, but with little knowledge about what you're doing and what it would take? How'd that work out for you? You know, or did you ever get mad at God for the consequences of the dumb decision that you made apart from prayer, seeking God's will in the Word or God's counsel? I've seen people get all excited about church, all excited about a ministry, until it gets hard, which by the way, it always does. Or until things don't go the way you want it to, which, can I just let you know, as a pastor of 30-something years, it always does. And then when it goes sideways like that, then they disappear. They get discouraged. They go other places. They do other things. I've seen it happen here. I've seen it happen every church again. People get so passionate. Then they feel, you know, it's so good. The problem with feelings, folks, is that they're constantly changing, right? I mean, how many of you Auburn fans last night were in the depths of depression for a long time, and then all of a sudden, you got the joy of the Lord in your heart, right? You know? I mean, feelings can be determined by circumstances. Feelings can be impacted by sin. Strong passion and strong feelings alone, even for God, are not enough by themselves to get anyone to heaven. So good people won't go to heaven if they depend on religion. Good people not going to go to heaven if they depend on their feelings, their passions, their commitment. And thirdly, they're not going to go to heaven if they depend on their own standards. This is a big one today. In verse 3, he says, they were ignorant of the righteousness of God, and they attempted to establish their own righteousness. They were ignorant about what God's Word said about the right way to heaven, so they tried to set their own standard. They were trying to make going to heaven a do-it-yourself project. Thus, all the rules and the rituals that the Jews came up with, the Pharisees, not only added to the 600-something commands of the Old Testament, they added about that many more. Because it's all about rules and regulations. Well, they were trying to establish their own way into heaven. You see, folks, today, can you just listen to me really carefully here? But this is huge. A lot of people today want to come to God, but they want to come on their own terms. They want to claim the name Christian while refusing to do what Christ commanded us to do. That's why we have people today that claim to be Christians and homosexuals at the same time. That's why we have today people that claim to be Christians and never darken the door of a church. That's why we have people today that claim to be Christians and have never read God's Word, to act and all kinds of things. You see, the problem is, life doesn't work that way. We know that. I mean, individual football players do not get to set their own rules in the game. Drivers don't get to set their own rules of the road. Usually. Although around here, there's some that think they can. You don't go into the army and say, you know, Sarge, I'm going to sleep in tomorrow. And, you know, I'm not really feeling it, so I may not do the run. And I don't like those boots, and I'm going to have my own sneakers rolled in. You don't get to do that in the army, do you? You see, there's a higher authority that gets to set the standards. You see, the real issue here is in the last part of verse 3. They have not submitted to God's righteousness. See, that's the problem. People don't want to submit to any authority today. They want to be the authority. They want to name the terms. They want to be in charge. They don't want to have to do what other people tell them to do, and they refuse to submit to authority, even the authority of God. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12, and then Proverbs 16, verse 25, same verse, it says this: there's a way that seems right to a person, but it ends, its end is the way to death. I want to do it, wasn't it Frank Sinatra said, I want to do it my way? That's become the national anthem. That's become, even in the church, I'm going to do it my way. And I don't agree, you know, that kind of thing, but we're all setting standards. That's why we have so many churches. Everybody's got different standards, you know. So, and the lower the standards, the fewer the standards, the more people love it. They'll flock to that one, you know. But we want, you cannot be a Christian, and you cannot go to heaven by your own standards. I don't care how good, how moral, how religious, how many people did it. I've said this before. I don't care if your grandmother used to do it. I don't care if your great-grandmother used to do it. I don't care if your mama used to do it. If it's your standards instead of God's standards, they're wrong. So, how do people go to heaven? Well, according to God's Word, they don't go if they depend on their religious works. They don't go if they depend on their feelings. They don't go if they depend on their own standards. Well, how do good people go? The question is, how does anyone go to heaven, right? And here's the answer to verse 4. They go only if they depend on Christ alone. Paul says, for Christ is the end of the law for salvation to everyone who believes. The New Living Translation says it like this: for Christ has already accomplished the purpose for which the law was given, which was to show us the need for a Savior. Christ perfectly kept the law, and thus showing himself to be the Savior. And it says, it goes on to say, as a result, all who believe in him are made right with God. The word end here, in my translation, is the word that means completion, fulfillment. You see, the Jews thought that by keeping the rules and regulations, by keeping the Ten Commandments, they would be good enough to go to heaven. They had it exactly backwards. The law was meant to show them that no one is good enough to go to heaven. The law was intended to show them not the way they could be their own Savior, but the fact that they needed a Savior. You see, folks, the way to go to heaven is not based on what we do. I don't care how many times you've been baptized. I don't care how many prayers you've prayed. I don't care how many churches you've been a part of. I don't care how many of the Ten Commandments you keep. That is not the way to go to heaven. The way to go to heaven is by believing and trusting in Christ and Christ alone. It is what Jesus has done for us. It is who Jesus is, not who you are. It is what Jesus has done, not what you do. The Bible says it like this in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. For Christ also suffered for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring you to God. He was put to death in the flesh and made alive in the spirit. Jesus said to his disciples the night before he was crucified, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. See, there's a little diagram there in your notes, and some of you have seen this little diagram before, but it talks about the whole narrative of Scripture, the whole point of all this. The Bible teaches that God originally designed a world that worked perfectly. Everyone and everything was good. As a matter of fact, when God finished creation, He looked at it all and He said, "It is very good." The Bible also teaches that man decided selfishly to ignore God and His plan for our lives and to choose their own way. The Bible calls that sin. It says, "All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." And one translation says, "God's glory standard." You see, the standard to go to heaven is not what you do, not what other people do, not how much better you are than them, not how much more religious you are than them. The standard to go to heaven is God's glory. And now all of us fall short of that, so we need help. You see, sin separates. It says the wages of sin is death. Death is separation. When you die, your spirit is separated from your body. When we die spiritually, our souls are separated from God. And it leads us to this place of brokenness. That second one. The brokenness in our lives, our relationships, we see it in suffering, in pain, violence, and death. And we, as a race, have searched and searched and searched for a way to fix our brokenness. We've gone all different kinds of ways, and we try all different kinds of things, and nothing works. We still have people abusing children and abusing women. We still have people that get divorces. We still have wars. We still have liars. We still have people that do drugs, even though there's all kinds of science that says it's bad for you, and smoking. And we still have people doing it. And you would think after all the money and all the education and all the religion and all the stuff we've tried, we would have gotten something right. But our world's never been in worse shape. Because God wants us to realize our desperate need for help. We can't do it ourselves. But God, in His mercy and in His love, has done something for us. And that's the good news. God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to earth to do for us what we can never do for ourselves. He came to earth and lived a perfect life. He kept all of God's commands, and He lived a perfect life. He died on the cross for our sin. He died the death we should have died. He was buried, and He rose from the dead to provide the only way for us to be saved and go to heaven. That's the good news. All the other religions in the world says that salvation, the way to heaven, is spelled D-O. You've got to do something. You've got to get these rituals. You've got to be baptized. You've got to do this. You've got to do that. All kinds of things. That's why so many people go to war about their religion. Because if you're doing something different than I think you ought to do, then you've offended me in my core being, and I'm going to come after you. It happens in the church. It happens all over the world. Only Christianity, see, by the way, Christianity is not a religion. I don't know if you know that or not, but it's not a religion. And its core Christianity is a relationship with a living Savior. His name is Jesus. He's alive today. It is not about all that we do. It's about all that He does. Christianity says the way to heaven, the way to God, spelled D-O-N-E. It's already been done. Jesus on the cross did everything that's necessary. Peter says He died once for all. Only one sacrifice. We don't have to sacrifice Jesus every day when we do the communion and all that kind of stuff. He died one time. That's why that cross back there's no Jesus on that cross. He's off the cross. He's alive today. He was resurrected to prove that He was who He said He was and what He claimed to be, and He could provide us a way to heaven and a way to salvation. You go to Mohammed's tomb, Mohammed, and you'll find his bones. You go to Buddha's tomb, you'll find his bones. You go to Joseph Smith's tomb, you'll find his bones. Watch, I want to tell you something. If you could find Jesus' tomb, I'll tell you one thing you couldn't find there, is you could not find his bones. So He's alive. He rose bodily from the dead as proof that He was who He said He was. And that's the good news. But you know, like any good news, hearing it is not enough. Understanding it is not enough. Being able to dissect it and memorize it and present it is not enough. We have to respond personally to it. We have to receive it, John says in the gospel. And the way that we receive, the way we respond to God's good news according to the Word of God is by turning from our self-centered lives and our good works and our bad works and everything in between, and trusting in Christ alone to forgive us and give us eternal life. And then He enables us to begin to live our lives more and more like He originally planned. and he gives us the gift of eternal life, which begins today and will continue on into heaven, where we'll live with him forever and ever in glory. And so the question is really not, are you a good person? Because honestly, you wouldn't be here today if you were not good, at least some good. I mean, you've got good character, most of you. You pay your bills. You go to work every day. You love your family. You love your country. You attend church when you can. I mean, I'm grateful for good people. I'd rather be around good people than bad people. But that's not the question. The question is, are you saved? That's the question. Do you depend on Christ alone? It doesn't matter how religious you are. It doesn't matter how passionate you are. It doesn't even matter how many good things you've done. Isaiah, in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6, says, all of us have become like something unclean, and all of our righteous acts are like a polluted garment. All of us wither like a leaf, and our iniquities carry us away like a wind. Why are good acts, apart from Christ, so dirty? Because they're selfish. You're not doing those things in love for the Lord. You're doing those things to try to earn God's approval, try to give it a high five, a heavenly high five. You're not doing it out of a heart of gratitude, out of a heart of love. You're doing it because you're afraid you're going to go to hell. You see, Paul was one of the most religious men who ever lived. I mean, he had stuff to brag about it, and all of it was true. Yet Paul would say in Philippians, he said, the things I once thought were valuable, I now consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. You see, folks, when Jesus died on that cross, he made all your good works useless. Because if you could be good enough, you would have never died on the cross. When Jesus died on the cross, he made religion useless. Because if you could be religious enough, Jesus would have never had to come down on the cross. You see, when Jesus died on the cross, he made all those emotions and all those passions people live by useless. Because if you could be passionate enough and devoted enough and everything, Jesus would have never had to die on the cross. But when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he made all that other stuff worthless. It may help you get a job, it may help you do a lot of things, but it will not help you go to heaven. It will not help you be saved. So I wonder this morning if we would be willing to admit that all of our good works, all of our religion, all of our personal things are worthless when it comes to going to heaven. I wonder if we'd be willing today, some of us, to admit that all our bad stuff is really bad stuff. I wonder if we would be willing to turn away and place our faith in Christ. Paul would say later in Romans 10, if you openly declare Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And the good news today, folks, listen to me, is that anyone, no matter how good, no matter how bad, how religious or how irreligious, can be saved and go to heaven if they will let go of their good works and their bad works and trust in Christ alone. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is Romans 10:13. It says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I love that word, everyone. That's as inclusive as you can get, folks. And that's a big word. Oh, we got to be inclusive. Everybody's equal. Well, at this point, they are. Because I don't care how good you are, I don't care how religious you are, I don't care how moral you are, I don't care how bad you are, I don't care how perverted you are, we all come to the cross the same way, we all get saved the same way by placing our faith in Christ and Christ alone. That's good news, folks. That's good news. And so how are you going to respond this morning to this good news? A number of years ago, one of my churches had a deacon walk the aisle on Sunday morning because he realized that he wasn't saved. He was religious. He was a good moral man. He was even a leader in the church. But he realized he was lacking a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And that morning he walked in and said, Pastor, I don't care what people think. I don't care if I never do it again. I just care. I just want to know Jesus. And that day, for the next 3 weeks, we had other people. Matter of fact, we had a Sunday school teacher come the next week. He said, Pastor, I've been teaching God's Word for all these years. I know a lot about the Word of God. She said, Pastor, I realized last week I knew about the Word of God, but I didn't know about God's Word. I knew a lot about Jesus, but I didn't know Jesus. I was not trusting in Jesus. I was trusting in my Bible study. I was trusting in my religious works. I was trusting in being good in order to go to heaven. And I realized that that isn't good enough. And she gave her heart and life to Jesus Christ. We had revival in that little church. And people started getting saved. Because I'm here to tell you, folks, the gospel isn't just for the bad people. The gospel is for the good people. So how are you going to respond? What will you do? Do you know Christ in your personal way of faith? Let's pray with you. I'm wondering today if some of you would be as courageous as my deacon friend, who was a very good friend. And that Sunday school teacher, another good people. We knew a lot about religion. We knew a lot about being Baptist. We knew a lot about the Scripture. Had big old Bibles. And even taught. But they didn't know Jesus. I want to give this courageous today as some of them were. And say, Pastor, that's me. That's me, and I know it. Will you pray this little prayer with me? Once again, it's not the prayer that's saved. It's when you pray to Jesus that you're going to say. If you do want to say something like, God, my life is broken. You know, I've tried to live it my way 7 years. I may be religious. I may be real passionate. I may have my sins. That's been my way, not yours. God, I need you, God. I believe Jesus died on the cross, that he was buried and rose from the dead to save me and to provide me the only way to heaven. Please forgive me. Help me to let go of my good and selfish ways. Help me to trust in Christ alone and to follow him every day as my Lord and Jesus' name. Come with me. The Bible is very clear. It says that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And after that, that's not the finish line, that's the starting. Because the next step of obedience is baptism. And then being part of the church and then growing by using the Scripture to feed your soul so you can grow, so you can understand God's original design and be able to cooperate with the Spirit of God, to pray, to be a part of a ministry, to serve and do all those kinds of things. So the salvation is just the beginning because it goes on for all eternity. Some of you today need to hear. Some of you are good people. Some of you today are not people. I'm here to tell you who you are, what you've done, what you do. You can be saved if you call on the name of the Lord. Good people go to heaven? If they trust in Christ, they do. But if they don't, they don't. I know. Do you know? If you would have died tonight, you would know that you know that you know. This is what it's about. You got a doubt? If you know better, if you're afraid, or if you're embarrassed, or whatever, listen to your voice. It don't matter what anybody out here thinks. But it is going to matter greatly when you stand before God. One of the things is, man, I went to church, I get all this stuff, and he's going to say, depart from me, because I'm in need. You ready? Father, help us today. Help us today. To know you. Not just one about you, not to be able to do anything other than Christ in Christ's name, in Jesus' name. As we stand, as we sing, we need to come.